Thanks, Don. One of the things I just want to start with today is to encourage you guys to pray for, please, the Francis family. I don't know if some of you guys have heard, you know that I'm a chaplain with the Sheriff's Office, and we lost one of our deputies last Thursday. He was up with his girlfriend and his sister and another friend up on Lake Tahoe, and one of the friends appeared to be in trouble and distress. And so he went to save him, and as he went into the water, got just a few feet away, and he himself got into trouble, and he ended up dying there at South Lake Tahoe. So we went up on Friday and spent probably about 3 or 4 hours on Friday with the family and just encouraging them. So I just want to encourage you as a body that as I go out, you guys are actually going out with me, and I want you to encourage you to continue to pray and to lift them up, and to, if you would, please lift me up as I go out, and just that the Lord would give me a clarity of things to share and be able to minister in those times. So I just really appreciate that, and ask you guys just to continue to pray for them as well. Well, let's open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're now in the home stretch, and hopefully today we're going to take it home. And I just wanted to kind of do a little bit of a review and then get into the last 9 or 10 verses or so there in the book of Colossians. And so just kind of get you guys caught up. If you've missed some things, we're going to kind of look at what Colossians is all about. What is it about? You guys should know by now. It's a book about the truth. Good. Awesome. We've seen in chapter 1 the truth about Christ. And we saw that he was the image of the invisible God. If you want a clear picture of who God is, look at Jesus Christ. That's the picture that he has left for us. Verse 16 of chapter 1 said that for by him all things were created. And so Jesus is the creator. He's created everything, the heavens and the earth. Everything, guys. And verse 17 says, in him all things consist. You can open up your Bible and kind of follow along with me if you'd like. We're here in chapter 1, in verse 17. In him all things consist. So not only did he make everything, he holds it all together. And we talked about that mysterious force that holds atoms together. And we talked about how he holds us together. Verse 18 goes on to say that in all things he may have preeminence. And that is that all things point to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that holds first place in the universe. And Jesus needs first place in our lives as well. And so the question is, who's sitting in the pilot seat of your life? Who makes the decisions for your life? Verse 19 tells us that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And we saw very clearly how Jesus was fully God. And we looked at just a few of the many passages that show that Jesus truly is God. This is the truth about Christ. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So even though our sin was really, 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 really bad, Jesus has made all things right with God on the cross of Christ. And then in chapter 2, we saw that it was not only the truth about Christ, chapter 1, but the truth about cults. And Paul, you remember, he gave us 4 things to be on the watch out for. Number 1, pseudo-intellectualism. Number 2, illegalism. Number 3, mysticism. And number 4, asceticism. And then he didn't finish the chapter with verse 23 when he said, these things indeed, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, in false humility, in neglect of the body, but he goes on to say they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so Paul says, be careful, guys. Pseudo-intellectualism and legalism and mysticism and these things, they are all snares that can rob you of your simple, joyful walk in Christ. He says, watch out for those things. And understand that in Jesus Christ, we have all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And therefore, he says, keep everything focused on him. And then we moved on to the final section in chapters 3 and 4. And that's the truth about the believer, or the truth about the Christian. And this is where Paul begins to get really practical. He's laid down the doctrinal thesis, if you would. He's put down the doctrine, and he's given the foundation. And now he's going to begin to build from that. He says, you understand these things, now do them, if you would. And so he begins to talk about the truth about the believer. and he gets really practical, and he divides chapters 3 and 4 into two different sections. Section 1 is short. It's only verses 1 through 4. And it talks about living for heaven. The rest of it talks about living down here on the earth, verses 5 to the end of the book, living on earth. But there in verses 1 through 4, we learn some awesome things. Seek, set, hidden, and appears. He goes down, he says, seek, verse 1, those things which are above. So that's what we're to be focused upon. We're to be seeking after those things as we would seek after a treasure. Seek for the things which are above. And then he says, set your mind on those things which are above. So not only are we to seek after them, find them, and then set our mind. In other words, keep ourselves oriented in that direction, oriented towards those things. Being careful not to waver, being careful not to get distracted or derailed as we're going down this path of life. And so he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Verse 3, why? Because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have been crucified with Christ, guys. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And then in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Seek, set, hide, appear. But guys, we're going to be with him in heaven. Guys, in the whole thing, remember we talked about, you know, the old adage, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But you know, you cannot be earthly good until you are heavenly minded. And that's the honest, honest truth. Well, then he goes on in the rest of chapter 3. He talks about the believer and his feet on the ground. But, you know, you have your heart and your mind set on heaven. And you have your heart set on the things of above. And you're living for heaven. And if you do live for heaven, then you're going to enjoy your life. But then Paul begins to talk about putting some things to death. He talks about putting some things off and then putting some things on. And he begins that putting to death by saying, mortify fornication, mortify uncleanness, passion, mortify evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry, guys, idol being anything that takes the place of God within your life, anything that has superseded itself upon the throne of your life, other than God. And so he says, mortify. He says, put to death those things. And then he goes on to talk about some behaviors. He says, put off. And the idea is that of taking a sweater off or taking a jacket off. You're to take these things off. So what are you to take off? He says, take off anger. Take off wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and tell no lies. Tell no lies. Put these things off of you. And then once you've got those things off of you, he went on to say, put on the new man. Be a put on, but in the highest sense of the phrase, be a put on for Jesus Christ. And what is it that you're supposed to put on? He says, put on the new man. He says, put on mercy, put on kindness, put on humility and meekness and long suffering. And he says, most of all, put on love. And so what he's saying, guys, is an actor would put on a role. As they would study a script and take the persona, if you would, of whatever it is or whoever it is that they would be playing. He says, put on that role. Just like a person puts on a coat, you put on a personality, the nature and the character of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. Put on Jesus Christ. Play the part, guys, knowing that you will become whatever part that you choose to play. Whatever part that you decided, well, this is what I'm going to be, or this is how I'm going to be, you will become that part. And we talked about Cary Grant and his history and his past coming out of that and seeing the part that he was not always that suave. I was corrected on that. And debonair and individual that he appears as, if you would, on the big screen. You know, he was not always that person, but he put on that role. And as he put on that role, the more that he put it on, he became that role. And it's the same thing with us, guys. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you choose that act that you're going to portray, that part that you're going to play, if you would. And you put on Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. knowing that he will never command you to do something that he will not enable you to do, and knowing that you will become whatever part you choose to play. But understand, there's only one role that will ultimately satisfy any man, and that is the role of putting on Jesus Christ, wholeheartedly putting him on within your life. Put on those characteristics of Jesus. And if you want to know what the dress code is here at Calvary Chapel Concord, that is it. Wear Jesus Christ. Put him on, guys. That's the dress code. And then he says, but above all these things, I want you to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the perfect glue, guys. It's the perfect glue because it binds us together as believers, as husbands, as wives, as kids, as parents, as families, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It bonds us together. It's the bond of perfection. And then he went on to say, let peace, the peace of God, rule in your hearts. Let it be that umpire within your heart that says, safe, or says, you're out of here. Let it direct you and let it guide you. But he says, let the word of God be the final authority in your life. We talked about how, well, we're letting the peace of God rule our hearts, and, well, I just feel in my heart that this is what I should do. Well, what does the word say? Because it is the final authority in our life. And don't let anybody tell you, guys, that, you know, well, you know the word. It was written by a bunch of different men, and it's written by a different, you know, this and all this, and have them cast doubt upon just the perfection of the word of God. Guys, it is God's word to us. It is God-breathed, as Timothy would say. And we are to allow it to be, we are to have it be the final authority in our life. But not only that, he said, Paul does here in Colossians, to let it dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Guys, let it just permeate your body, your spirit, your soul. Let it be rich within you. And the only way that it can be rich within you is if you're spending time in it. If you guys are spending time in the Word of God. And then you will find that what you're doing, whatever you do, that you will do those things in the nature and in the flavor of Jesus Christ. And then Paul went from that point of putting on and putting off and mortifying, and he begins to talk about some real practical applications there in chapter 3. And he showed us how that these qualities which we put on and what we put off, those things that we mortify, he showed us that all those things, they affect and have an impact upon our relationships. Whether it be the relationship between a husband and wife, you know, in the idea of submission and in love. Whether it's between parents and children, in the form of obedience and not crushing a child's passions, if you would. But they're also going to impact how we are at work and the relationships we have with those people that we work with. And so he says, love the Lord with all your heart. Live for heaven. Be true to your spouse. Be submitted to your husband. Love your spouse as Christ loves you. Kids, obey your parents. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. It's pleasing unto him. Dads, don't provoke your kids so that they won't become discouraged. Employees, obey your bosses. Not just with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart in the fear of God. And verse 23 says there, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then he talks about employers, and, or if you would, masters. And he tells them, be just, be fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And we talked about how heaven will be the great switcheroo, where folks that we might have brushed aside as being somewhat weird or ugly or not important here on earth, those are going to be the ones that will shine and be gloriously beautified there in heaven. And for us, guys, don't look around. Don't look around and compare what other people have and say, well, why can't I? Or why do they? Or how come they always? How come I never? Be careful, guys, in that, because it leads to bitterness and it leads to discouragement and it leads to depression. And there's a lot of depression out there. And there's even depression, guys, yeah, within Christian circles, those that claim the name of Christ. They've gotten swept up. They've got caught up. They begin to look at other people. They begin to see what they have. And they wish that they could have what they had. And there's that thing of envy. There's that thing of, of covetousness and wanting and desiring. And the Lord says, hey, watch out, guys, because that sweeps you up and it does damage to you. It'll bring you into discouragement, depression, and cause you to be inevitably all bummed out. And so again, where are you to keep your eyes? Set your mind on the things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Keep your mind, keep your heart focused on the Lord. And then he goes on to say, continue earnestly, be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. In other words, make prayer a priority. You know, pray. And what do you pray for? Paul gives a wonderful example here when he says, pray that the doors would be open. What doors, Paul? The doors for the prison? No. Paul says, I'm not really concerned about the prison, because that's where he was when he asked that. Hey, pray for us, guys. Not that God would get us out of prison, but that God would open doors of communication, that God would open doors of opportunity, that we might be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Paul didn't care about whether he stayed in prison. It was a pretty nice setup in terms of having a captive audience. You had a guard there, and the guard had to stay there. And so you could just talk to the guard about the Lord all day long. And then the thing was, is that guard didn't stay there. The guard went back and got rotated. And maybe he would go to the palace, or maybe he'd go to the front gate, or maybe he'd go someplace else. And guess what? When that guard got saved and he went to those other locations and those other stations, now he's talking to other guards about what? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has changed his life. And sometimes I think, guys, we look at things and we look at situations and we think, oh, this is a bummer. This is messed up. Oh, man, what am I going to do? When in reality, we need to look for the opportunities that God might be presenting to us to say, you know what? I've brought this person into your life that you might be able to share with them, that you might be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And he goes on right here just to give us really three so vitally important issues or points, if you would, that would tell us how to share. Number one is prayer, we've already talked about. Number two is wise living. And number three is gracious words. How do you mean? Well, he says, continue earnestly and be vigilant in prayer with all thanksgiving. Making prayer a priority, not the kind of prayer that says, just get us out of trouble, get us out of the problems, get us, you know, money for the rest of the bills for this month. No, but prayer that gives us an opportunity to have an open door to share with somebody about the love of Jesus Christ. Then notice in chapter 3, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And so as we're walking around through our neighborhood, as we're walking around through where we work, as we're walking around through our family that doesn't know the Lord, he says, walk in wisdom. Why? Because he says, to those that are outside, that means those people are watching us. They're watching you. Those people within your sphere of influence, within your circle of friends, they're looking at you and they're saying, well, what kind of person are you? What kind of believer are you? You know, they are looking for reasons. And the reasons why they want is they want, number one, the reasons not to believe. And some of them are looking for reasons to believe. But the fact of the matter is they're looking at you. And they're trying to figure you out. And when you lose it, that doesn't speak well, you see. And I'm not saying that you're not going to lose it from time to time. You are. We all do. But guys, for the main part, or the most part, keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things which are above. And then he talks about, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Your speech, your communication, the way that you talk, let it be seasoned with salt, and let it be with grace. Can we be gracious, if you would? And really, those are three very important pillars. You want to figure out how to evangelize? You want to figure out how to witness, how to talk to somebody about the Lord? Rather than going to a humongous course that would give you all these ins and outs and everything else, you could kind of whittle it down to, number one, praying. Number two, wise living. And number three, gracious words. Praying, Lord, lead me by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you be the one that puts me into whatever situation you want me to put in or be put in. Lord, whatever communication, whatever conversation, whatever it might be, Lord, you prepare me for that, I pray. Yeah, I'll read the Word of God. I'll have devotions. I'll spend quiet time with you, Lord. I'll seek you, and I'll set my heart and my mind and my spirit on the things which are above. But when it comes right down to it, Lord, you bring those things to my remembrance. Lord, you give me the words to be able to speak in a time of opportunity. And that's what Paul's heart was. Lord, I just want to say the right thing. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And I don't want to give him a reason not to believe. You know what I mean? Amen? I hear, you know, you guys there. I don't want to turn somebody off to the Lord. I want them to be excited when they look at me and say, you know, something's different about you. Yeah, I know. I've been this way all my life, you know. No, it's not that, though. There's something different. There's just a joy. You just went through something really bad. I knew about it. And I've been watching you, and you know, you just don't act like normal people act. You're not responding as normal people respond. People are watching you, and they are looking for reasons. They're looking for excuses. They're looking for reasons why they would believe. They're looking for excuses not to believe. How many times you guys talk to somebody, and they say, you know, you're talking to them maybe about the Lord, and say, oh, yeah, I looked into that one time, but you know, this guy, this is what he did. And that's what they base it all off of, is what somebody did. How somebody acted. And so he says here, guys, live wisely. And let those gracious words come out of your mouth on a regular basis. And then in verse 7, we pick up on the home sprint, the last of really Colossians, the whole book of Colossians that we're going to look at fresh here this morning. And in verse 7, Paul's going to change directions just a little bit as he moves quickly to the end of the book. And we see here that Paul, not only was Paul a soul winner, not only was Paul able to lay down doctrine, not only was he able to lay down a foundation and then build off of that foundation, give to us truths, the truth about Christ, the truth about the cults, the truth about the believer, and just lay all these things onto us. But something else we find out about Paul here in these last verses of chapter 4 is that he was a friend maker. He had this ability to make friends, guys. In fact, in his letters, he refers to over 100 people that he sends greetings to, and you know there were more than that. Now, most people agree that Paul wrote Colossians somewhere around AD 60. About 7 years earlier, Paul had begun his longest, most fruitful ministry in one place. And we read about that ministry in Acts chapter 19 when Paul shows up to the city of Ephesus. And it starts with a small group of disciples, and he begins to build a church, and eventually it begins to impact all the areas known at that time as Asia. And guys, by the way, that is a great pattern. You move into a neighborhood, you move into a house, and you begin to just kind of hang out, but again, you're seeking the things above. You have your heart, your mind, your soul set on the things of above. You're heavenly minded. And as you're hanging out there, you've moved into this neighborhood, neighbors begin to look at you, check you out, and you begin to open your heart to them. And then all of a sudden, you know, before you know it, there's one that has accepted the Lord and come to know the Lord through you being able to share with them. Maybe there's an incident that comes up and they all know, oh, he's the religious one. Go and talk to him. Maybe there's a death. Maybe there's a sickness. Maybe there's a tragedy of some kind. And you find yourself, the Lord, and I love it because it's the same pattern that happened with Paul. It's the same thing that was going on as Paul would go into a place, and sometimes, you know, it took years to do it. But guys, don't be afraid to invest yourself. Because when you do that, is you're investing yourself in the kingdom of God. And it's not just about financially giving yourself. Guys, you know what? That's great. That's all fine and dandy. And you're not giving here. You're giving as unto the Lord. You're giving here, but really you're giving it as unto the Lord. So that's one thing, you know, and that's all, like I said, fine and dandy. But you can do that and not be really, you know, committed or invested. I mean, and we all talk about financial investments and things and that. You know, I think the greater investment that the Lord loves to see us is when he's talking about things like this. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind, set your heart on those things which are above, where you are hidden, guys, and that you'll be with him. And when you do that, again, like I said, people are watching you. They're looking for reasons. They're looking for excuses. Like Paul, you go into a place like Ephesus. Whatever your Ephesus is, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's both of those things to a certain degree. But you give yourself. You become vested in that place that God has placed you. And you begin to labor in that field, that harvest field that he's given to you to reap the harvest in. And guys, it's an exciting thing. And I would encourage you, get excited about it. Let the Lord just really reveal his heart to you concerning those things, because that's really what it's about. You know, it's not notches in the belt, but in a sense, it's like, it's so cool when the Lord uses you. It's so cool when he works through you, and he uses you as his instrument, and you just look at it, and you don't go, ah, you know, it's none of that. But you look at it, and you're so excited. You're just like a little kid going to Disneyland for the first time, and you're just going, wow, did you see that? Because God is able to work in you and work through you, and it's not about you. You're not looking at your life and just going, well, I'll do this and I won't do this. And I'll, you know, no, guys. It's a surrender. You lift your arms and your hands and you say, Lord, I surrender to you. You are free. You purchased me with a price. I belong to you. I have been bought and paid for. Same thing for you. He purchased you when he died on that cross and his blood was shed. You belong to him. Let him do with you what he pleases. It's like, you know, Revelation, what, 4 verse 11, where he says, you were created, what, for? For his good pleasure. And so anything that you're doing that is not pleasing to him is a complete, you know, it's a waste of time. Because you were created to please him. And that means that you can still function in this world, still function in this life, but this world is not your home. You're a sojourner. You're just passing through. That's why he talks about it in those terms. You're just visiting. Don't get too settled down. Don't get too comfortable. Don't just get waddled in and just go, okay, I'm happy. But say, Lord, what do you want? Whatever you want. Take my life. Let me be unto you, Lord, whatever you want me to be. And you see, that's what Paul did. That's how he lived his life. That's how the Lord wants us to live a life. And I'm not saying that he's going to uproot you. He may. And take you to Mongolia or wherever. That doesn't mean that. It may mean that he has a ministry for you right where you're living, right where you're working, where you're taking your kids, whatever. And I've seen, you guys, some of you are doing it so cool. I've seen it. And you're reaching out, and you're making your home available, and you're making yourself available, and you are just reaching out as much and as many times as you can and touching people's lives. And in the process of that, you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in the sense that you're pointing them to Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, God's coming around the back end, and he's giving you guys a blessing through fellowship, a blessing through hanging out with people, a blessing through developing friendships and things such as that. Just like when we come here, we come to encourage and be encouraged. We come to be that instrument through which God can work and flow and move. And so here Paul goes to Ephesus, and while he's in Ephesus, man, the Lord begins to raise up some men around him, starts beginning to do just an awesome work, Epaphras, and you know, he came out and people started going forth from the church there in Ephesus and began to plant churches. There were churches planted in Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. And around AD 56, we find that things begin to get really rough there in Ephesus. And if you remember there about Acts chapter 19, Luke was recording. He says that the men that made idols for a living, they kind of stirred up an uproar in the city because their businesses weren't doing so hot. You know, Paul, everybody was getting saved. Everybody was accepting the Lord. And so nobody wanted to buy idols anymore. And they said, hey, you know, you're wrecking our business. Nobody's buying idols anymore. And things got so rough that the church people decided to send Paul away. And so Paul traveled up around to Macedonia or down to Greece and kind of decided to head back to Jerusalem by way of Asia. But it was when he was in Jerusalem that he was arrested. And after spending several years in prison in Caesarea, he was shipped off up to Rome, where he's now writing this. And his life has just been poured out for the Lord. But as Paul traveled the world, the point is I was trying to make when we got into this, is that as he traveled the world, he had a group of men with him. He had men that he was training. He had men that were men that, you know, were by his side and co-laborers in Christ. And here at this point in Colossians, we're given kind of a little Polaroid snapshot. You guys know what a Polaroid is, though? With the age of digital, you know, it's like, Polaroid? What's that? You know, especially young guys, but it's a thing, it's like a camera that you take a picture of it and it goes, and a little thing came out and actually never mind. A digital snapshot. It was what he's given us here at this point about his friends and those that were raised up next to him in his journeys and in the things that he was doing. And in fact, Acts chapter 20 verse 4, it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus, Secundus, of Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychus and Trophimus of Asia. You see all these names, and these guys are from all the various places that Paul had planted churches. And some of them, even to this point in the book of Colossians, were still with him. 4 years after the snapshot was taken, these were guys that were lifelong friends. Now, one of the things that takes place, guys, is you read through the Bible and you get to a section like this, and you look at all these names and you go, it's just another list of names. You know, kind of like going through Leviticus. Don't skip it just because it looks like a bunch of names. I encourage you guys in your reading, don't skip over it. Because if you play detective, you'll find clues in these verses, just like at the end of all of Paul's letters. And the clues help you uncover backstories of what is going on in Paul's life when he's writing these letters. So notice verse 7. Tychus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Tychus's name means faithful. And this is a great description of Tychus. He was, notice, a beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. And he was a fellow servant. Just wonderful qualities that he possessed. He said in verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And so Tychus is a messenger of Paul as well. He was able to depend upon him, that he would take Paul's message and he would relay it accurately, that he wouldn't try to improvise, that he wouldn't try to make it something other than what was on Paul's heart. And so Tychus is sent back to Colossae, both to report to the believers there how Paul was doing, and then to bring word back to Paul how the believers were doing. He was the man carrying the letter from Paul to the Colossians. Verse 9 says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, Onesimus means profitable or useful. And the Lord really did make his life profitable in the things that he was doing. But if all you read is Colossians, you might think that Onesimus is just another guy that was along for the ride with Tychus. But there was much more to this story, guys, if you remember. Onesimus plays a key role in the book of Philemon. For Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he was the property of a friend of Paul's by the name of Philemon. Onesimus ended up in prison as a cellmate of Paul's. Didn't stand a chance, guys. He didn't stand a chance, and he was saved. And he got released, and now he turns out to be a faithful friend and a minister to Paul. Now, Philemon was a wealthy man in Colossae. Him and his wife actually hosted the church in their home, and their son, Archippus, was the pastor of the church. And so what Paul's doing now is he's sending Onesimus, who was a runaway, back to Colossae to make things right with Philemon. And in Paul's letter to Philemon, it's a plea for Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him as a brother in Christ. So neat things that were going on, and just the works that God was doing, that you looked at those things and you go, wow, that was the hand of God. God was touching, God was working there, because there was neat things that were taking place like that. In verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus means the best ruler. And again, he's one of Paul's traveling pals. With Mark, or Marcus, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. You say, well, who's Marcus? Well, actually, we know him as John Mark. And we know quite a bit about him. Mark's gospel, if you would, is the cousin to Barnabas, and his family was quite involved in the early church from really the very beginning. But you remember the story that he is most well known for. It happens right around Acts chapter 13. There they were setting off on the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas were heading on out, and they took John Mark with them on the missionary journey, Barnabas' nephew. Well, you know how nephews can be sometimes. When they were in the early part of the journey, he kind of freaked out. And John Mark took off and went home. Well, at the outset of the second missionary trip, Barnabas said, you know what? I want to take John Mark with us again. Let me go get him and we'll be on our way. And Paul said, wait a minute. Mark kind of flipped out on us last time and failed us big time. And Paul said to Barnabas, he's not coming. I'm not taking him. And Barnabas said, yeah, he is. After all, his name means son of comfort. That's it. You know, it's got to be. And Paul said, no way. He's not going to go. There's a lot of work to be done. I can't have this guy along that's going to bail out on us, and the next, things get a little tough and things get a little bit hard. He just doesn't have what it takes. And so they went back and forth and back and forth, and there was no small argument between the two of them over John Mark. And Barnabas finally just said, I'm going to take him. And Paul said, fine, go your way. I'll take Silas. And so they ended up splitting up, and they went two different directions there in Acts chapter 15, round about verse 36. They parted company. Years later, around now, we see that Barnabas, his work was successful with John Mark as they went out that second missionary journey. And from here, we see in Colossians that Paul is actually saluting him. And I point this out, and I spend time on this simply to say this. For those of you who ever feel like you've missed the mark, for those of you that feel like, there was a point or a time or a place that God opened the door for you to do something, but you failed miserably in doing it, please take heart and take hope, because he is not through with you. Maybe you did something. Maybe there's something that took place in your life, and it was major, and you just feel like God will never use me again. Not true. Not true. These guys did some pretty bonehead things, and God's restored them, and he has reused them. And there's been failure after failure after failure. And for those of you that feel like you've missed the mark, that God opened the door for you to do something, but you failed, take heart, take hope. He is not through. And I don't care how badly you have messed up. I don't care how bad your failure was. He is not through with you. I was reading an article, actually I knew about it, and it really amazed me. Listen to this. It says, talk about failure. This person, he had less than 3 years of formal education. He failed in business in 31. He was defeated for state legislature in 32. He failed again in business in 34. He was finally elected to the state legislature in 35. He ran for speaker of state legislature. He lost in a landslide. He was defeated again for elector in 40, defeated for Congress in 43. He was elected in 46, but was tossed out of office 2 years later and defeated in a re-election attempt in 48. Failing in business once again, he ran for Senate. Why not? But was defeated in 55. He then ran for vice president in 56 and was crushed, and was defeated for Senate another time in 58. And then in 1860, Abraham Lincoln won and went on to become perhaps the greatest political leader in American history. Defeated, 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 won, kicked out of office, failure, 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 perhaps the greatest leader in American history, at least in my estimation. And as far as the political arena goes, defeat, 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 setback, 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 failure, 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 President of the United States. Guys, maybe you've had one setback after another. Could it be that the wit, the wisdom, the understanding of human nature that he exhibited so powerfully actually came as the result of the setbacks, of the failures, and of the defeats that he experienced previously? I think so. And could it be that your defeats, guys, your setbacks, are going to be turned around for good? Precious saints, don't despair. John Mark blew it badly, but he came through ultimately, and he's spoken of very highly, as can happen with you. And Paul, in his workings with Mark, he had given him a second chance. Mark had become faithful. Paul could count on him. And the point is that God can take people who have failed before and help them become usable once again. Some of us have marks in our life. People who have not proven themselves dependable. People who quit on us. People who we really don't think that we can count on or depend upon. Maybe it's time to give them another chance. And some of us don't have marks in our life, but some of us are marks. And we might think that we failed one too many times and God is done with us, but he's not. He's not finished with you guys. I love the movie Facing the Giants, about the Christian high school football coach. And name's Grant Taylor. And one particular scene, there's the players are kind of looking at the new season. He hasn't won, had a winning season for six seasons. And so the players are talking about this team that they have coming up, and they say, well, how strong is Westview this year? And the coach is asking the players this, and one of the players named Brock, he answers and says, a lot stronger than we are. And the coach says, you mean you've already written Friday night off as a loss? And they go through this whole dialogue, and eventually what ends up happening is he has them do some bear crawls, Brock, down the field. And he says, I want you to do 50 yards, and he puts one of the other players on his back. And Brock is like, he's never done that, you know, and he's looking at it. And he kind of goes on, if you remember the movie, he puts a blindfold on him as a finishing touch to him doing this thing. And he said, oh, man, I can't do it. He just looked at him and says, do your absolute best. Do your best. And so if you've seen the movie, if you haven't, I won't spoil it for you. I'll let you go ahead and watch it. It's really kind of cool. But I would just say simply this. You can do a lot more than what you think you can do. One of the things the Lord really showed me is, and I've shared this with you, maybe you're getting tired of hearing it, but the trip down that the Lord gave me the opportunity to hike the Inca Trail, you know, 4 days, 28 miles down in Peru, over to Machu Picchu. And I cannot tell you how many times I looked at that, and I looked out on that trail, and I looked up at that pass, and I thought, there's no way I can do this. My legs were cramping, and it was hard to breathe. The elevation was 14,000 feet at the highest point. And you just look at that, and you just go, how can I do this? And by the time the fourth day came around, it would take me too long to explain it to you, all the different things that he did and the ways in which he worked. But by the time that fourth day came along, the Lord was just saying, Joe, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't ever say I can't, guys. Don't ever listen to what things the Lord gives to me to share with you about maybe perhaps witnessing or doing different things or stepping out and being used of God and say, oh, I can't. It's too late. It's too this. It's too that. I'm too old. I'm too young. Whatever it is, they're just excuses. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he says, verse 11, Jesus, not Jesus Christ, Jesus who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to me to be a comfort. They are Jewish guys. And then he goes down and talks about Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring. Here's the key. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was a prayer warrior, guys, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those that are in Hierapolis. I think about this sometimes. I think, well, who are the Epaphrases of Calvary Concord? You know, heaven will reveal and heaven will reward. But there are those. I mean, I got a note a while back. It said, Pastor Joe, just want to let you know that I pray for you every single day. And I thought that was so cool. Heaven is going to reward that person. By God's grace, whatever fruit might flow from this ministry through me, that person's going to be a partaker, greatly rewarded. As you pray for me, guys, even this last week and going and ministering to the family of one of our deputies that was killed. And because he was trying to save somebody else, it's considered a line of duty death. And going after that, you guys are going to be partakers in my ministry in that into that family. And so he prayed fervently. You know, and the idea there is giving birth through pain by bringing forth prayer. Because sometimes that's what it takes. And so that's Epaphras. And then he also says Luke and Demas. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Why did Paul call Luke the beloved physician? A lot of things happen in terms of like people looking and saying, well, didn't you have enough faith to be a faith healer? Paul, those things were taking place in Paul's life mightily. But Paul loved to have Luke hanging out, this physician, guys. He welcomed Luke's presence on his missionary journeys. And so you say, Joe, why are you saying this? Well, because there's some guys on TV that are doing things and saying things and saying if you had the faith, you wouldn't have to go to the doctor and you wouldn't have to do this and so on and so forth. And guys, you need to be careful of that kind of stuff. Paul had a different view on doctors, and it included having one of them on his missionary journey.